All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 1. Exodus, chapter 1. Exodus, chapter 1. I want to begin reading in verse 1. My text is in the fifth verse, but I want to read down to the end of verse 6. But my text verse will be the last phrase that is found in verse 5. All right, but let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt." All right, now let me stop right there. You remember when you get to the 12th chapter of Genesis, the first book, God calls a man by the name of Abraham. And he promised that he would bless the world through Abraham's seed. Now, the only problem was Abraham was 90 years old when God made this promise. And it was not for another 10 years that God fulfilled that promise and gave them, Abraham and Sarah, a child. All right, that child's name was Isaac. And then Isaac and his wife had children, and God chose Jacob to be the one that would be the recipient of that blessing. So you had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now you remember that Jacob had 12 sons, and those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. So when you get to the end of the book of Genesis, there was a famine in the land of Israel. You'll remember that the youngest of these sons of Jacob was named Joseph. And his brothers were jealous of him, and they sold him into slavery. And he ended up down in Egypt as a slave, sold to the Midianites by his brothers. They took his coat that his father had given him, the infamous coat of many colors, and they put blood on it, and they took it back to their daddy and said that he must have been attacked by wild beasts, and Joseph is gone. He's dead. Well, the famine hit. And when the famine hit, Jacob, the patriarch, out of desperation, sent a couple of his boys down to Egypt, and they did not know, although Joseph knew, that when they came in to see the man who was in charge of the food supply, that it was their brother. It was Joseph. Now, they didn't recognize him, but he recognized them. And so he came up with this plan to get all of the brothers down there and even their daddy. And he revealed himself to them, and they all ended up staying in Egypt. All right, now, that's Genesis. Now, Jacob died there, and Joseph died there. All right, so you flip the page and you're in the book of Exodus. And the book of Exodus is all about how God brought the 12 tribes, that remnant of souls that was in Egypt, out and brought them into across the wilderness and into the land of promise. Now, that's what we're reading here in verse 1, look at it. "Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob." And here they are, his sons: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. "And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. Now the rest of the book is a description, a detail of how God brought the descendants of Abraham out of Egypt, and the nation of Israel was born. Now I want you to go back, please, to verse number 5 and look at the very last phrase that we find in this verse. It says, "For Joseph was in Egypt already." Moses names the names of the tribes that came from Canaan down to Egypt. And he says that that Joseph was in Egypt already. Now, I want to, of course, we all know that Joseph is one of the most beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ that you'll find in the Bible. And I want to speak to you tonight using that little phrase and entitle the sermon tonight, "He's Already There." He's already there. All right, you can kind of see where I'm going, can't you? All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the music tonight, and thank you for the Bible, and I pray your blessings upon it as I preach from it tonight. And Father, I certainly need your help tonight. I pray that you will empower the message, and may it encourage our hearts. Lord, help us to see that no matter what we have to face, our Savior, our brother, has already faced it. Lord, help us to see this little truth and all the application that I'm going to try and make tonight. And may the Lord Jesus be exalted as the message is given. Lord, just draw us to yourself tonight and help us to trust you more as a result of what we're about to hear. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray and ask these things, and amen. In the first few verses of this chapter, we have a listing of all of the names of the tribes of Jacob that went down to Egypt and who were brought out of Egypt by the strong arm and by the power of God. But there's a statement at the end of verse 5 that I call to your attention, and I want to use it to build the message tonight. I think it meant all the difference in the world to the sons of Jacob when they got down to Egypt and Joseph was already there. I think it made all the difference in the world. His being there already made it much easier for God to accomplish his purpose and his plan for the sons of Jacob. Because Joseph was already there, it was easier for God to accomplish his purpose and his plan for them. You know, Jacob, or Joseph, understood this. You remember, he said to his brothers, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." I mean, you know, most of us would have tripped and fallen and never gotten up if we had to go through what Joseph had to go through. If we had to encounter from our loved ones the deceit and just the utter meanness that they did to him, we probably would have held that grudge for the rest of our lives. But Joseph did not do that. He said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." So he was already there. And you must look at the larger plan. You must look at the big picture and realize that God was the one who sent him down there so that he would already be there, so that when the other tribes came down, it would be easier for them to acclimate. It would be easier for them to adjust. And God would have them all in one place and have them come out of Egypt with with Egypt's wealth and Egypt's riches and the hand of God and their faith in God strengthened because of what God did for them to bring them out. You'll remember that there was a terrible famine in the land of Israel. There was absolutely nothing there to eat. And Jacob and his family were in dire need. So Jacob sent his sons down to Egypt to find grain. Now just think about it, folks. They came to Egypt, and at best, their visit was very risky. I mean, at best, their visit was very risky. Who could tell if Pharaoh would be gracious? Who could tell how he would view these strangers walking into town? Could he have seen them as spies, or could he have seen them as a threat in some way? And I submit to you that it made all the difference in the world that when these sons of Jacob got to Egypt, that Joseph was already there. It made a difference to their purpose. It made a difference to their future lives, and it made a difference to them individually, to them personally, that Joseph was already there. You see, it was the will of God that brought Joseph there. His being there was the design of God himself. His being there was all a part of God's plan and God's program for his chosen people. Joseph had risen to a great and high office in the land of Egypt. In spite of all the devil did to try and keep him down, Joseph was elevated and became the second most powerful man in all of Egypt, and was literally, by his decision making, running the entire nation. But the point is, when the brothers got down there, Joseph was already there. I cannot help but think that in the years after they came out of Egypt, and in the years after they conquered the land of Canaan, that all the descendants of Jacob must have somewhere along the way awakened to the wonder that they had a forerunner that was already there when they got to the land of Egypt. I mean, as they read the story and as they looked back on it, they must have been so thankful that when their grandfathers reached Egypt, Joseph was already there. You know, folks, in days gone by, and they still do it today, but in days gone by, whenever royalty or men of stature, men of means, were preparing for a trip to another city or to another country, they would always send ahead an ambassador. They would always send a courier, and that man would announce the coming of this person of means. He would make all the arrangements so that when his boss got to town, he had a place to stay. He had a place to eat. He had transportation. He had the arrangements, the meetings all set up. So everything was arranged and put into place by this courier. The courier prepares the way for the one who will be traveling. And how comforting it was to the traveler that when he got to where he was going, a Joseph had already been there. The way was set. The outline was set. The meetings were set. He didn't have to do anything but just show up, and everything was already prepared. And it's good to know that wherever I have to go, I have the comfort in knowing that wherever I have to go, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has already been there ahead of me. No matter what I have to face. You see, like Hagar, we are in the desert, And God opens our eyes so we can see the well. It's not the well that he opens. The well was already there. It had been there all along. But when we reach the desert and come to the hour of sorrow, and suddenly we have to face that dreaded moment of trial or that dreaded moment of suffering, we soon discover that Joseph is already there. Man, how many times, if you've been saved for any length of time, have you experienced that? Isn't it a blessing to know that whatever we have to face in life, the Lord Jesus has already been there and has already faced it. He has made it through. And his promise to us is that because he has already faced it and has made it through, his strength will be given to us and we can make it as well. So as we go through the trials of life, we do not face them alone, but we face them with the assurance that the Lord has already dealt with it and has promised to walk with us when it is our turn to take the walk. I'm saying to you folks, our Joseph is already there. All right? Now, you got the principle? All right, now let me show you this principle in a few areas of life. First of all, I want you to think of a little child newly born into this world. Think of a newborn baby. That little baby comes into the world carrying nothing in his hand or her hand. Helpless. That child cannot speak, cannot reason, cannot communicate through anything but a cry. Now, if left to its own resources, that baby will not survive. The baby must be loved. It must be fed and washed and cared for, changed and allowed to sleep. And if it is not taken care of, that baby is soon going to die. We all know that. But when a child is born, thank the Lord, Joseph is already there. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, I mean that in this day and age in which we live, there is a hospital that is full of tender, caring nurses. There is a doctor who has spent a fortune going to medical school. But more importantly, there is a mother who has a God-given ability to provide and meet that child's every need. So that child coming into the world has a provider. It has somebody that will take care of it. Joseph is already there when that child comes into the world. God has already prepared the way so that that child has all that that child needs in order to survive. And folks, when we come into the world, I want to tell you, God has already provided for us all that we need. Isn't it amazing? I mean, we come into the world and it doesn't take long before the sin nature shows us that we have a problem. It doesn't take us long to figure out, whoa, what is wrong with me? I'll tell you what's wrong with you. You're a sinner. That's what's wrong with you. I remember when Joshua was just about a six-month-old baby and Karen was working in x-ray technology down at the hospital and she was working evening shift. And I came home and Joshua's in this little chair thing, and I sat it on the table and he was asleep. So I was sitting at the kitchen table and I was working on a sermon. And about 45 minutes went by, something like that. And he was just sleeping away. And then all of a sudden the phone rang. So I jumped up real quick, and I'm sure that the chair moving didn't help matters any, but I didn't want the phone to ring anymore. I didn't want it to wake him up. But as I was talking on the phone to one of the church members, I looked over and he was awake and he was looking at me. And so I walked over and I started playing with his hands and pulling his toes and entertaining him a little bit. And so I wrapped up the conversation and I hung up the phone and I walked back over, sat down in my chair. And you ever feel like somebody's just staring at you? Well, I looked up and sure enough, there he was just staring at me. And he smiled. And I smiled back and I talked to him and I tickled him a little bit. And then I was almost done with the sermon. So I turned my focus back and all of a sudden he let out this blood-curdling scream. I thought he'd gotten stung. I thought that somebody had shot him with a gun. I mean, it was just an ear-piercing scream. And so I looked up real quick, and he was just red in the face and squalling. It startled me. So I reached up, and I unhooked a little belt, and I picked him up. And the second I picked him up, he quit crying. And I patted him on the back a little bit. And I said, probably got a wet diaper, so I went and changed his diaper. And then I came back over and I patted him a little bit and I put him back in that chair. I sat down. I felt like somebody was staring at me again. I look up, he's staring at me. I look away, he screamed again. I was ready to call 911, and we didn't even have 911 back then. I mean, it scared me. I picked him up again. He quit. I said, we're on to something here. Watch. I laid him down. He screamed. I picked him up. He quit. I laid him down in the chair and I said, you little liar. You're lying to me, boy. There wasn't anything wrong with him. He was as fine as he could be. But his old nature was coming out. I learned by experience that we're sinners. And so, folks, listen, God knew that we were sinners. So he made a way for us before we even got here. He made a way for us so that when we got here, we would have a redeemer. Someone to redeem us from our sin. I mean, he sent his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus. And he sent him here without sin so that he who knew no sin could go to Calvary's cross so that he could become sin for me and take my sin penalty and pay it in full. So with my sins forgiven, I can go to heaven when my life is over. Hey, folks, that's what John 14 is all about. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So spiritually, God has prepared the way and he has provided for me all that I need in life, spiritually speaking. My sins are under the blood and they're gone. When God looks at me, he does not see my sin. He sees my heart covered in the precious blood of his own son. Gone, never to be remembered against me no more. Separated as far as the east is from the west, as the little children's song goes, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea, yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. So, when I got here, Joseph had already been here. He was already here and made the way. Amen. Are y'all with me on this? Am I the only one getting this? All right, let me give you a second thing. Let me show you a second thing. Folks, this principle is the true meaning of the doctrine of the incarnation of Christ. This is what the incarnation of Christ is all about. What do I mean when I use the word incarnation? I'm simply referring to the fact that God became a man. God became flesh. The eternal God of heaven left heaven and became one of us, a man, God in the flesh. And this means something very important to each one of us. It means that when I journey through life, our brother has already been there. Don't forget, folks, the Lord Jesus was tempted in all points like each of us, and yet he did not sin. He has already faced what all of us have to face. Let me ask you, are you weary and tired tonight? Well, don't forget the Lord Jesus grew weary and tired when he was here. Do you have a cross to bear? Well, don't forget the cross that he bore was far heavier than any cross you and I have ever been asked to carry. Do you have a sorrowful heart? Well, don't forget the Bible says that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Don't you think he understands what you and I are feeling as we go through life? Of course he does. And the reason he understands is because he's already been here. And he has dealt with what you and I have to deal with. I mean, just like the sons of Jacob, our brother has already been there. He can appreciate the weary road that we are traveling. Where we are and what we are facing is a place where he has already walked. And he knows it all because he's already faced it all. Folks, that is one of the most amazing things about the recorded history of our Lord's life, in that he faced everything that a man can face, no matter what life throws at us. Our Savior has already been there and done that. So it's no wonder that the Bible tells us that we are to cast all of our cares on him, because he cares for us. He cares so much that he came and experienced what all of us would have to experience, so that when we went through it, he would be able to understand. The infinite comfort of the incarnation is that our Joseph is already there. There's a third principle, area I want you to see this truth. This is a truth rich in spiritual and moral value. It's rich in spiritual and moral value. I think if we could somehow grasp this truth, it would help to illuminate many of the disappointments that we have to face in life. Now, let me ask you, any of you ever been disappointed? Huh? Am I the only one? Yeah, a few of you have. Well, you see, life is just full of disappointments. I mean, there is not a person here tonight who has not experienced a ton of disappointments along life's way. Now, let's go back for a minute to the illustration I gave you in the introduction to the courier paving the way for the dignitary. Just go back in your mind. Suppose that that courier gets to the country or to the city where the dignitary is going to follow in a couple of weeks. He gets to this country or he gets to this city, and when he gets there, he finds out that there has been an outbreak of some plague or some disease. So he jumps on his horse and he rides back as fast as he can. And he gets there just in the nick of time and says to the dignitary, "No, you cannot go." "Well, why not?" "Well, when I got to town, there was a plague. And you better not go, because you'll die if you do." You see, the courier saves and salvages by disappointment. He saves or salvages by disappointing the dignitary. I have no doubt but what that dignitary and his family were excited about making the trip They were going to go see things that they had not seen before. They were perhaps going to do a business deal that would have made them a lot of money. But their plans were stopped. And I'm sure that they were disappointed. Now let's bring that to our lives. I'm sure that this is exactly how God works in us sometimes. You see, our courier, the Lord Jesus, our courier often bars the way and blocks the road for us. We never reach the city where our hearts wanted to go because our courier bars the way. And how many times have we been disappointed without realizing that God is protecting us? That's something to consider, isn't it? I remember one time years ago, we were in Atlanta, and we were coming out of Atlanta going up Interstate 85. Kids were small, and we were coming up the road. We had stopped to get something to eat, you know, at the Golden Archway Supper Club. That's McDonald's. We stopped to get something to eat, and we got out in the car, and we started up the road. We weren't 5 minutes up the road. And one of them in the back seat said, "I got a potty." And we were in that no man's land down between Atlanta and Greenville, right along the border. And I remember thinking, "Man, we need to get up the road. Dad, I got a potty." And so I pulled off at the next exit. And we got in the gas station. And I went ahead and put some gas in the car. And I said, "All right, all of you go to the bathroom. Because I'm not stopping again. Now go to the restroom." So Karen took them all and went in the restroom. I put gas in the car. And so they came out, all of them carrying sodas and chips. It's right there that you don't know who to spank, you know? Which of your children do you spank in a time like that? And sure enough, it wasn't 5 minutes up the road. "Daddy, I got potty again." And so I had to pull off again. And I remember being just so frustrated, so aggravated. And we went up the road just a little ways after that. And there was an accident. And when I saw that accident, it was obvious that the thing had just happened like 10, 15 minutes earlier. And all of a sudden, boy, the Lord got a hold of my heart, and it's almost like the Lord said, "Hey, would you quit fussing? Would you just straighten up? There's no reason for you to act like this. You don't realize that I just spared you and your family for getting caught up in this accident. And I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to ask, Lord, you remember that day? Would I have been right in the middle of that?" But I tell you, that's what was in my heart. I mean, our courier often bars the way and blocks the road for us. And not just protecting us, but providing for us. For while our journey towards our dream was stopped, and then maybe sometimes we had to go another way, but it was on that other way that we found a better destination and a brighter city, a city built of God, eternal in the heavens. You know, hindsight's always 20/20. And when Joseph looked back on what terrible things had happened to him, he said that what his brothers meant for evil turned out to be good. He didn't get bitter. He didn't get angry. He didn't hold a grudge for the rest of his life. And I'm sure that while he was in the midst of all that mess that his brothers caused him, I'm sure he was hurt. I'm sure he was brokenhearted over it, probably as discouraged as he can be. But he was able to see the disappointment was for his good. How often do we see our disappointments in life, and instead of seeing them as good, we see them as something that hinders us, and we get destroyed by it? Well, we need to realize that the God of heaven knows what we're facing, folks. He knows our struggles. He's been where we are, and we simply have to be patient and learn the lesson and deal with life's disappointments. And you can be assured as you do, God will make a way. He always does. Then number four, quickly, I want you to see this truth is what inspires us when the way gets rough. It's what inspires us when the way gets rough. Now, let me give you a simple little illustration. I think it'll explain this point to you. I want you to picture a young lady leaving home. A young lady leaving home. She has not been 50 miles away from home her whole life. She has to go down to the airport and get on an airplane. She has to present a visa, a passport, and she has to fly across the ocean. And she has never been more than 50 miles away from home. And then she was with her parents. There's fear in her heart. There's apprehension. There's dread. But if when she gets to her destination, the man that she loves is waiting for her, the minute she sees him and feels his arms around her, the fear is gone. It's gone. As soon as she gets there, she's calm and she's as happy as she can be. Now let's carry this through to life itself. Wherever we journey, folks, our Savior, our Joseph, is already there. He has been and still is preparing the way for us. He is longing for us with a loving heart, laying out every arrangement necessary for our arrival. Did not he say to the disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you"? It's all set. Heaven is all ready for us. Why? Because somebody that loves us is already there. And he's been working on it for 2,000 years. Can you imagine what it looks like by now? How can we fear, Christian, when Joseph is already there? Why should we fear when Joseph is already there? There is no place we can go, no depths to which we can plunge, no heights to which we can ascend, but what our Joseph is not already there. That's what Psalm 139 is all about. Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? Or where shall I go from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I go down into hell, lo, thou art there. Point is, folks, doesn't matter where you go. The Lord is already, our Joseph is already there. So why have fear in your heart? Why fear when Joseph is already there? Trust him, Christian. Lean not to your own understanding, but acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. I think I've told you all this story before, but it fits right here. I don't have it in my notes, but I just thought of it, so evidently the Lord wants me to tell it for somebody. This, you hear this thunderstorm going over. Years ago, when we lived at Dixie, I was pastoring Bell Creek Baptist Church, and the girls had their own bedroom, and Joshua had his bedroom, and real early in the morning, I mean, the sun had just come up, one of those summertime storms. And the sun had just come up, it was real early in the morning. And the thunder woke me up. And when I heard it thunder, I said, all right, they'll be both running in here. They were about a year and a half, 2 years old, something like that. And I said, they'll be running through the door here just any minute. Well, sure enough, that thunder hadn't even died down yet. And here they come, both of them, just one right behind the other. And as they would normally do, one come around on my side of the bed, one come around on Karen's side of the bed, and they just crawl up in on us. And when Leanne always crawled up on me, Lauren always crawled up on Karen. And when Leanne crawled in beside of me, I reached underneath her and I said, here, lay in the middle. And I laid her in the middle, and then I put my back towards her and faced the wall and tried to go back to sleep. All of a sudden, there was a big flash of lightning, and just as soon as that lightning flashed, kaboom, man, the whole house shook. And they flinched. You could just see it. You could just feel them flinching in the bed. And that one hadn't even died down yet. And all of a sudden, Leanne reaches over and grabs me by the chin. She pulls me this way, pulls me towards her, and said, Daddy, lay over here. I want to see your face. Daddy, show me your face. So I had to flip over and lay so that I was facing her. And she put her hand on my neck, and in just a little bit, she was out to sleep again. Folks, listen, I don't care what you face. I don't care what life throws at you. I don't care what sorrows are out beyond today. You can look into the face of your Savior and know that He's already been there. Trust Him. Just trust Him. Isn't it neat that when all those souls of Jacob out of his loins were 70 souls, Joseph was in Egypt already.